We've been going through a series on being reconciled, and this is the last in that series on how to be reconciled on the outside. It's one thing to realize that we need a reconciliation with God, but also to realize that God's plan of reconciliation and restoration of relationship is about restoration between relationships here on this earth as well. It's wonderful to see that Christianity is practical. If you look through Scripture, you'll find that over and over again, God talks about practical ways of relating. Praise God for being there and helping us with that. Some of the areas we talked about are getting the log out of your own eye, realizing that part of what we have to do before we can go to a brother is get the log out of our own eye, that we go for one purpose, and that is to glorify God in the process. And today, we're talking about going and being reconciled. Matthew 5:24 says, "First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." There's a purpose for which we go, and understanding that is so important. We have a purpose for going to somebody else, to bring reconciliation between us, to restore the relationship. Sometimes we can miss the big point of why we go. It was a kind of rough neighborhood. A Sabbath school teacher was trying really hard to get across to a group of kids the concept of kindness. And so telling stories and having the kids tell stories about kindness, and specifically kindness to animals. And one little boy told the story of how his mom had nursed a little bird that had fallen out of the nest and nursed it and then was able to fly away. And everybody thought that was a wonderful story of kindness. And another little boy told a story of the cat that had gotten run over the back leg and how they brought the cat home and they nursed it. And pretty soon the cat could walk again. And now, Tommy was kind of the roughest of the little boys that was there, and he was trying to think of a story of kindness. And he said, "Yeah," he said, "I helped once. I helped with kindness." He said, "There was a little boy, and he was kicking the dog," and he said, "I beat him up." Sometimes we miss the big point, don't we? We try to fit in and try to get it together, but we miss the big point. Reconciliation, the big point, not all the specifics that we're going to talk about, the big point is that we leave in relationship, right relationship to each other. Can you say amen to that? The first part of that, in looking at how we go to make restoration, is speaking the truth in love. It's true that we go for the purpose of building God's kingdom and restoring relationship. It's true that we need to look at ourselves, but sometimes there are problems that need to be worked out. And in order to do that, we have to speak the truth in love. Both of the things put together. Matthew 18:15 says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over." Isn't that the purpose, to win our brother over? But sometimes that takes showing the thing that's separating us, to reveal the issue that's causing disturbance between us. And we need to take it upon ourselves to build that restoration. Ephesians 4:15, what this main principle is taken from is speaking the truth in love. To put those things together. To tell it like it is, to share what's really truth, and to put it in the context and surrounding wrapping of love so that we deliver the right product, but in a wrapping that's going to allow them to open it. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. We begin then coming to somebody to start that reconciliation, sharing with the end in mind, that we know that when we leave, what we want is restoration between us, friendship. Looking for a resolve and how that's going to take place. Understanding that what we ultimately are looking for is that connection. Sometimes it means before we get to the issue, we have to start with what's going on in the relationship. We have to talk about the hurt that's been there. We may have to even start by saying, "You know, I've approached this from a wrong standpoint before and I want to start again. Let me start over in how I want to share with you the problem that I see between us." It could be that we start there, right? Because sometimes people don't receive us the way we'd like. And then once we clear the relationship, we can be together to go the next step, right? We feel that things are better. Our relationship is such that we can work on the actual problem itself. And sometimes it takes just that little bit of putting ourselves in the right relationship before we can move forward. Relationships and issues are not always able to be handled at the same time. Sometimes we have to separate them in order to build this. And we're following about God's counsel. And somebody said, "Can't you make it plain? Tell me how to do it." By the way, this last, it's actually been three series that we've done, last three in this series. I've had multitudes of you come and share with me issues you've been working on and how you've been walking through. It says, just help me with some of the practices of how to do that. Some of you have said you've already taken some of those steps, and praise the Lord for those. But one of the things we need to do is choose the right time and place. It's not always the right time to deal with it. We may need to wait a little bit until we calm down. We may need to wait till the issues clear in our mind. We may need to wait until there's an opportunity for us to be together in a different way. We may need to choose carefully the place and time. An extremely gifted communicator shared with me a problem they had, and they said, you know, the problem that I had and the reason I did it is because I didn't pay attention to this rule. They said, when I dealt with the issue, I took an authoritative position. I was behind a desk. And they said, it would have been better if I came out from behind the desk and stood with them and talked. It would have changed things a lot. They said, the way I was standing and they were sitting, it made them feel... And then they went through and said, you know, there's lots of things about the way that that situation was that if I would have changed a little bit, it could have done it differently. And it would have made it easier. We need to look at how to make it easiest for somebody. You might choose a place that's comfortable for them or meet a neutral ground rather than having them come to your place. Look at ways to make that connection as easy as possible for them. Recognizing that we need to choose the right place, talking in person is important. If you really have an issue, generally it shouldn't be settled over the phone. You know, a large majority of our communication is nonverbal. And people can assume lots of things when they hear the voice behind one side without seeing the facial expressions. They can assume something. And if they're already in a place that they're having issues in relationship, they need to be able to see your face, to look at the kindness in your eyes, to be able to see the smile there, to recognize that when you say that they're a dirty, rotten scoundrel, you still love them. Right? We need to have both there. So take the time to do it in person. Plan your words ahead. You know, we plan all kinds of things when we're talking. We plan talks, we plan contracts. How important that we think about how to say it in the kindest way. How to open it up. How do we bring this to them in truth and love? Use I statements, not you. I felt hurt when you jumped across the room and screamed at me. I felt left out when you didn't include me in the decision-making process. I felt hurt that I wasn't listed there. Those are I messages. The tone makes a world of difference in how you share that. How many times I've heard people say, I said that same thing to them. They said, you didn't say it like that. You didn't say, honey, I love you. You said, well, I love you. It makes a big difference how the tone comes across. The Bible says, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. The tone, the style makes a lot of difference. Being objective is hard when it comes to relationship, but sometimes we need to step back and look at the situation and try to be objective about how we handle it, because it makes a difference when we're different people to be able to put us together. We have to look at it a little bit from their standpoint, don't we? James 1:19 says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. If we first thing is that we need to speak the truth in love, we also need to listen. Being quick to listen isn't easy. Some of it's a little harder than others. How many of you are sanguine temperaments? How many of you know what sanguine is? How many of you are talkers? I'll say it that way. Oh, now look at all those hands that went up. Yes. How many of you think your spouse is a talker? How come there are about twice as many hands that went up on the other? That's interesting. It says, be quick to listen. It's hard to listen. Listening is not rehearsing our response when somebody else is talking. That's not listening. Listening is hard to do when you have your mouth open. When you're the one that's talking, it's hard to really be listening. Listening includes clarifying, reflecting, agreeing. I think the Bible's really practical. And when it talks about building this connection, it goes through the practical steps that we take of coming to somebody on a one-to-one basis first to start that restoration process. One of the things we might do is offer solutions to the issue that we have. Once the relationship is restored, look at how we can do that. But what do we do when they don't listen? What do we do when they refuse to hear? We've gone and shared with them the problem, but they don't hear. How many times have you gone to somebody and you didn't feel like they heard? It's hard, isn't it? Now, sometimes we have to ask ourselves, do we feel that they didn't hear because they didn't do what we wanted them to do? That doesn't necessarily mean they didn't hear. Somebody can say amen. Doesn't mean they didn't hear. It may mean that they didn't choose to act in that way, but it didn't mean they didn't hear us. But what do we do when they won't listen? It's not always easy to deal with conflict. And for some, it's even more difficult than others. Matthew 18:16 says, "But if he will not listen, take one or two along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." If they won't listen to you after you've presented it, take somebody with you. Two or three, if necessary. What do those two or three people do? You get a whole crowd in a room, what do? I'd like to address, how many of you have ever been asked to go with you somebody to help resolve conflict? Okay, a lot of hands. When two or three go, what the purpose of the two is, first of all, just to be witnesses, just to be there. Sometimes just your presence causes the other person to pay more attention. The second thing is that you have the opportunity, you realize that you have the same end goal, to reconcile. Not to be on one side or the other, but to be good at reconciling. To help look at how to establish a resolve between the two. Another area of building that connection is to say that if I'm there as a witness, I have a different responsibility as well. Part of why I'm there is to be objective. If you're choosing somebody to go with you to convince a sister in a problem, you want to choose somebody that they're going to admire, that they're going to respect in their opinion. Don't choose your best friend, choose their best friend. Look for somebody that's going to help them and that they feel is earnest to look for their cause as well. Taking two or three with you helps to establish the truth, helps to remove our self-centered eyes and look outside the situation. If you are dealing with the situation from a third-party standpoint and somebody brings it to you, you can use the taking two or three with you defense. If somebody comes and shares with you a problem, you know, just last week, somebody says, "I can't believe it, but I went over to Martha's house and Martha was so unkind to me and she did this and this and this and this." How would you respond? One way could be to say, I hear you have some real concern. Could I go with you? Have you already had a chance to talk to Martha about it? Would you like me to go with you? Is that why you're presenting this to me? Do you want me to be a part to help build that relationship? Because I love Martha too. And I know that you two want to be friends. If somebody comes to you and shares a complaint or an issue, volunteer. No, offer to be a part of that reconciliation. And share with them that you see that as a spiritual perspective. How wonderful if this church could be a place where people say, if there's a problem, you know that it's going to be resolved because we have a whole group full of Christians who are bent on, who are determined to follow God's plan for reconciliation. Wouldn't that be a fantastic place? Wouldn't you want to be in a place like that? Where if somebody had a problem with you, you know that it would come back to you and they would help you to resolve it because they want to be in friendship? Wouldn't you like it that way? I would. That's God's way of handling it. And then finally, if those two or three don't make it, then it says tell it to the church. By the way, to make this official, it didn't mean one by one. Didn't mean starting calling Mary and John and Joe and start telling them about the problem. That's not what it's talking about. And when it says tell it to the church, what it means is that you go to the official part of the body that's dealing with that. If the problem was Sabbath school, you go to the Sabbath school superintendent. After you've gone to the teacher and it didn't work, you go to the Sabbath school superintendent. If it doesn't work there, you find the elder in charge of that department. If it doesn't work there, you go to the board of elders and then to the board and then finally to a business meeting. You see, we have multiple levels set up in God's church to deal with the problem. It tells us to deal with it on the way that's going to bring least friction for the general body. But if necessary, the whole church will sit to try to reconcile. I see that as a wonderful plan. The whole church is concerned about reconciling those who have differences. There shouldn't be pain in relationships that's unsettled in God's church. I heard about five people say amen. There shouldn't be pain in relationships in God's church that should go unsettled. Thank you. Praise God. People have asked me whether it should go to court. There is specific counsel. 1 Corinthians 6, 1-8, if any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before saints? Do you not know that saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial matters? Do you not know that you will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourself cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. The opportunity to look at this is to say there is already a whole system that is set up for governance. Does that mean that there should never be legal ramifications that are followed? Actually, there are several places in our society that there are legal means set up. In fact, one of those is in the area of accidents insurance. Sometimes the way that we have to deal with it is through the legal means of doing insurance for my insurance to cover for you the problem. Wouldn't that be an acceptable means? So there may be exceptions, but the general concept here is that we should take it to the body. We should take it to God's church and help each other bring into relationship. Doesn't it make a difference to you when you have two friends, when they're hurting, when the relationship is in pain? Doesn't it cause you pain? It does me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could take this counsel to heart so that God's church is working toward that? Choosing to forgive. What if they do accept? Praise God. The next part is, how do I forgive them? I mean, now I've shared it with them. I've told them they have a problem. They've admitted that they have a problem. How do I deal with it? I mean, how do I forgive? Forgiveness is not just a feeling. It's not saying somehow I muster up or change inside so that I now have this warm fuzzy toward this person who's done something wrong. It doesn't mean that I change in feeling instantly. Forgiveness is not just forgetting. It's not some sort of holy amnesia that falls upon us from heaven and we don't remember it anymore. That somehow it was erased from our minds. Forgiveness is not excusing. In fact, it's just the opposite. Forgiveness is saying that I recognize that what you did is unexcusable and I extend mercy. Forgiveness is to let go, to release, to remit. It's used in the sense of canceling a debt. We understand the debt's there. We recognize the debt is there. We realize that it was a wrong thing that took place. And we realize they realize it. And we make a decision to forgive. Colossians 3:13 says it this way, bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did God forgive us? Some of the passages on forgiveness, Jeremiah 31:34, I will forgive their wickedness. Did he know they were wrong? You know, people tell me they can't forgive somebody because they were wrong. If they weren't wrong, you wouldn't have needed to forgive them, right? Right? This isn't just wrongness. This is wickedness. This is talking about evil intent. Wickedness is about the depth of the heart. I will forgive their wickedness. If we should forgive as God forgiven us, He's forgiven me wickedness. Not just messing up. Not just stumbling through life. But wrong intent. He's forgiven me wrong intent. An evil heart. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. 2. This is from Psalm 103:12. It says, as far as the east from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. Doesn't keep rehearsing it. If you, O Lord, kept record of our sins, O Lord, who could stand? Forgiveness is a decision. It's a decision to follow Christ in His forgiveness toward us. It basically has these four promises. Forgiveness has these four promises that we make. Number one, I will not dwell on the incident. If lions could nag, that's what I would say is going on there, wouldn't you? I wouldn't bring it up over and over and over again and rehearse it for you. I won't bring it up in the midst of battle to use it as a weight against you. I will not dwell on the incident. Two, I won't bring it up. Not only will I not rehearse it in my own mind, I won't bring it up to you. I'm not going to bring it up to you. Promise number three, I will not talk to others about the incident. I'm not going to use this as a way of reporting to the rest of the world how bad you are, to put you in unfavorable light to them. I'm not going to do that. When I promise to forgive you, it's saying that I'm not rehearsing the pain that you've caused me to somebody else. I'm not going to send out the propaganda bomb. That's actually a picture of a propaganda bomb that was used. They took and filled these bombs full of paper and they exploded them over China, Japan, to send propaganda against the wars that were going on and build against their communist system. Four, I will not let the incident stand between us and hinder the relationship. Four promises. Forgiveness includes four promises. What are those four promises? Let's review them one more time. Number one, I will not dwell on the incident. Number two, I will not bring up the incident again. Number three, I will not talk to others about the incident. And finally, number four, I will not let the incident stand between us and hinder our relationship. We should forgive as Christ forgives us. When the person doesn't repent, how can I forgive them if they haven't repented? When the person chooses to continue with the same behavior, the first part of that is still responsibility of the Christian. That's called positional forgiveness. Didn't Jesus forgive us while we were yet sinners? But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to extend to them positional forgiveness. That is that we forgive them even if they haven't repented. That's the first promise. I will not dwell on your impropriety to me. But the next is called transactional forgiveness. What it means is that even though Christ opened up a door of forgiveness for all, how we responded to it made a distinct difference in our relationship. Is that true or not? Weren't there two thieves on the cross? Were they both extended the opportunity to be forgiven? Did God forgive them both? Did God forgive them both? Well, He forgave them both propositionally. He granted them both forgiveness. But whether they received it or not and acted upon it determined what the relationship for the future could be. Correct? If somebody continues to not repent in their action, I may forgive them for their previous action, but it doesn't mean that I won't bring it up again. If they're continuing to sin, right? I may need to take those steps. It doesn't mean that I won't include, tell somebody else and bring them into the circle to try to help them deal with the problem. Because if they haven't repented, if they haven't turned away from their sin, then there still needs to be that step. Jesus did it this way in 1 John 1:9. He says, if, conditional, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, both and. Propositional and transactional forgiveness. Propositional, that we extend to all people, we forgive them. Transactional determines our relationship and how we're able to function with them on whether or not they choose to live in repentance. That transactional forgiveness that we should forgive as Christ has forgiven us. It's hard sometimes to forgive. Not the easiest thing. Since we started this series, someone shared with me a story, and I asked them to share it today. Unfortunately, they were gone. Shared with me a story based on they heard this passage, they heard the talk about these forgiveness and reconciliation. They said, "There's somebody in my life that I really haven't forgiven." And it was early in childhood. True story. Told it to me 3 weeks ago, I think it was. They said that what happened was, as a kid, they were on the playground and this other bully boy hit him with a rock. Hit her with a rock. And in that whole process, she felt just anger. She was out of school for a while with recovery. That was not an Adventist school. And it was miles, in fact, states away from here. But she began to pray that she could have forgiveness for him. The same week that she began praying for this forgiveness for him, this man came in, and because of his occupation, he was a police officer, was wearing a tag that had his name on it. She had first time seen him. He was coming in for a business reason, saw the name tag and said, "Are you... I remember you from childhood." She hadn't seen him for all those years. Had begun to pray the beginning of the week, brought into his life. And she said, "You know, this is crazy because I just have been praying about this whole situation. I remembered." She said, "Do you remember?" Told him the situation. He said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And desperate. He came in again later and apologized again and said, "I'm so sorry, you know, this whole circumstance." It's amazing. I believe God wants to bring things into our life that will build us back together. Even things from the past where God can work on the forgiveness so that we can feel restoration in our hearts. And so that others can feel the benefit of having been forgiven. It's hard to forgive. But do you know what a joy it is to be released from through forgiveness? You know what it's like? I've been forgiven by many people that I've hurt in one way or the other. And it's such a joy to feel the extension of forgiveness. It's an amazing thing. It's a God thing. I believe it helps us to understand God's forgiveness when we treat each other with forgiveness. I think that's why He called His church to do that. So that we could see forgiveness in real life situations and understand how God forgives us. Forgive as Christ has forgiven me. Well, actually, I started this series thinking that we would just start and maybe run through them all in 1 week. And then as I started developing the series, I said, you know, we need to spend some focus times on some of these steps and talk about the practical aspects. I'm thankful that we have, because I believe God's done even things in my own life and looking at the ways I deal with people to help me to say, you know, there's some things I could change and do differently that'll help me to better relate to God's people. And some ways that I can say, you know, there's some forgiveness that I need to grant that I haven't in different areas of my life. And God's dealt with me in these last few weeks on that. And I pray with you. When we begin to understand the depths of the love of God, we want to extend it to our brothers and sisters. The love of God is greater far than any tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Don't you think it could reach through us to our brother and sister? Let's stand together as we close our time on reconciliation. And I would encourage you this week that you just ask God if there's any place that you need reconciliation in your life, that you do that. I think you could start in the closest circle between husband and wife. Is there forgiveness that needs to be granted there? And then move and extend that circle between family members, between relatives, the larger group, and then between church family members, to the community. Are there places that I need to extend reconciliation? Let the love of God flow through you, the love of God.
The love of God is greater far than forbid ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, I gave His Son of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, rocks and hills and mountains call. God's law so pure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we within the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, the thread from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song.
Let's pray. Mighty God, thank you that you have in your heart reconciliation, and that you've made us to be ambassadors of reconciliation, not just between people and you, but Lord, between brothers and sisters here in our family. Help us to really sense our responsibility there, Lord, and to take it not just as a sense of duty, but a joy to bring that restoration and do everything in our power and to build bridges of restoration. Forgive us, Lord, for we've been part of the problem. Help us to have an attitude of forgiveness toward others. Help us to take the initiative, Lord, to seek out those who've sensed distance or rebelled, Lord. And God, give us the sense of your love that others can find it through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.